They have their entire future before them. And we wish them much success wherever their desire takes them and God's guidance takes them. But success usually doesn't come by chance. But then again, I started thinking about it and I thought, but then again, to every rule, there's always an exception. You've probably met people in the past that seems like they put out very little effort and they just seem to fall into success day after day in their life. But usually that's not the case. Usually success doesn't come by chance. Usually success comes as a product of focus, of hard work, of diligence, and of blessings from God. Over 50 years ago, Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet titled The Seven Laws of Success. It was written with the intent to help people see the path to success that God desires for everyone. God desires success for each and every one of His creation. He wants you to be successful in your life. Mr. Armstrong recognized that, and he put in print a book to help people see that path to success. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." This is God speaking to each and every one of us. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's what God wants for you. He wants that for our teens. He wants that for our young adults, for the middle-aged, the seniors amongst us. He wants to give all of us a tremendous future and a hope. The booklet, The Seven Laws of Success, details seven important steps that, if followed, will lead a person to success in their lives. The title for my sermon today is The Seven Laws of Success. Seven Laws of Success. And this will be part one. I decided after I started putting this together, there's just far too much material and 7 points to put together into one sermon. So we'll break this up into two sermons. We all desire to be physically successful. But even more so, we desire to be spiritually successful. The first point, or the first step of the seven laws of success, is choose the right goal. Choose the right goal. What do you think would happen if you were a large ship and you set sail with no destination in mind? You would probably wander the sea aimlessly. You wouldn't know if you were heading in the right direction or wrong direction. You wouldn't know if you just made a decision to take you into very dangerous waters or safe waters. And then your final destination and your route to the destination would be completely by chance. Most likely, the end result would be shipwrecked. That's not what we want for our lives. We need to set our goal. We need to set the right goal and then head towards that goal. Set it as a big, major focus in our life. As I go through the points today, I'll not only look at the physical points of achieving physical success, but I'll parallel our calling within these seven laws of success and see how we can navigate our lives, spiritually speaking, towards success as well. And this first point isn't just choose a goal. Mr. Armstrong said choose the right goal. You need to put a lot of thought and focus into the choosing and selection of your goals. Inside the book, Mr. Armstrong made the following comments. Mr. Armstrong said, "Not just any goal. Most of the successful men I have mentioned had a good goal. They drove themselves relentlessly to its accomplishment. But making money, becoming important in the eyes of people, enjoying the passing pleasures of the five senses, has literally strewn the pathway of history with fears, worries, heartaches, troubled consciences, sorrows, frustrations, empty lives, and death. These things may be had and enjoyed along with true success, but they alone do not bring success. The true goal includes something more. In other words, the very first law of success is to be able to define success. That's a challenge for each of us, being able to define success. If you don't really understand what success is for you personally, then how could you ever know if you've achieved it? As Mr. Armstrong addressed, most men just think of their physical success, money in the bank, having a lot of contacts, influential contacts, having a big home. But true success is far more than physical abundance. That's why Mr. Armstrong said the first thing you need to do in choosing the right goal is making sure you know what success is. Being able to define success is so important. Once you have learned what success is, make that your goal in life. When you get right down to it, if our only definition for success is money and homes and physical pleasures, we're going to be very disappointed later in life. Even if you achieve those things, you're going to be very disappointed later in life. So many wealthy men have come and gone and achieved great financial success. But then in their writings about their life and sharing of their thoughts at an older age, they look back and they feel very empty and unsatisfied. Real success leaves you satisfied, not only physically, which is a good thing. God wants you to be blessed physically, financially, but He wants you to be first blessed with a relationship with Him. And when you have all these things coming together and working in your life in a right way, in a productive way, then you've achieved success. That's why Mr. Armstrong said, choose the right goal. In our spiritual life, God has set a goal before each and every one of us. What is that goal? What is the goal that God set before you and I? Well, it's not making it into His kingdom. Making it into the kingdom of God is not the goal that God set before you and I. What's that goal? The goal is for you to become righteous. God set before you at your calling to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. To dedicate your life to becoming and growing in righteousness. The kingdom of God is our reward. It's not our goal. Every day of our life should be focused on our goal that God set before us of becoming and growing in righteousness. If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. I don't think that's the verse I wanted. Let me see if it's supposed to be 2 Peter. No, nope, that's not it either. We'll skip that verse. I can tell you the point. Our lives are to be models of holy conduct. Loving each other, caring for one another. We are to be focused in our life towards helping and serving one another, of developing that righteous conduct, overcoming sin, having God's Word live in our life every day. We are not called because we are good. I think we all realize that. God didn't look down on me and say, Bart, man, you're stellar amongst all the other teenagers. No way, just the opposite. He didn't call us because we are good. When God gave me the knowledge and the understanding of His truth and His way of life, the first thing I thought of in my life is, there's a lot of things I gotta change. And not just in my religion and the church that I attended. A lot of things I had to change with myself. We're not called because we are good, but rather because we were sick, spiritually sick, and dying. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. I think I've got this one right. Luke chapter 5, verse 30. It's going to drive me crazy the rest of the sermon, trying to figure out what that scripture was supposed to be. Luke chapter 5, verse 30. It says, "And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' So the religious leaders of the day looked at the disciples of Jesus Christ and said, 'Why are they hanging out with the scum of the earth?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" And Christ goes on in verse 32, says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Christ knew that His message, if He took it straight, and He did take it to the scribes and Pharisees, but He took His message to the scribes and Pharisees because they needed to know how they were off base, how they were wrong in their interpretation of the law and the execution of the law. But His message of change didn't go to the scribes and the Pharisees. He knew that they were so puffed up in their own self-righteousness, there was no hope of breaking through that self-righteousness to get to a heart of a person to cause change, to cause transformation, to lead a person to that goal that He sets before every person that He calls, that of righteousness. He said, "I'd go to the people who are sick, who are dying, that need and can receive My message." He knew that if He went to the tax collectors and the other people that He knew that were in the depths of sin and wrong, He knew that He could reach them. He could work with them. He could teach them. They would accept the goal that God, His Father, was ready to set before them. Christ told Him, He said, "I do not come to the well. I come to those who are sick, who are in need of healing." Pursuing the goal of righteousness that God has set before each of us ensures success in our life. The second point of the seven laws of success is that of education. Education. Very important, if you're hoping to be successful, that you gear and focus your life towards proper education. Once you've chosen the right goal and you understand what success is, you must seek to be completely educated in your goal. Anyone that tries to fake his or her resume, and you've probably heard of stories of this in the past, to show you've achieved some level of education that you've not obtained, will always end in failure. You might be able to fool some of the people some of the time, but eventually it's going to catch up with you. Eventually people will see through your falsehood. Most employers, prior to hiring, will want to see your college transcript. And the companies, and the best companies, want to hire the best employees. The best companies want to hire the best employees. They will be looking for the people that have truly applied themselves in every way during their college years, especially scholastically. They want to see you being developed into a well-rounded person socially and academically. And the best companies will be looking for the best possible employees. But then at the same time, a college degree is not for everyone. So whether you attend college or whether you don't, you should still focus your life to become as educated as you can in whatever field you choose. It doesn't matter if you want to be a master carpenter. If that's your goal, that's beautiful. Go out and educate yourself the best you can to become a master carpenter, or a plumber, or a nurse, or whatever you want to be. Make sure you pursue education. Always becoming educated. And quite simply, the fact is, even if you do go into a four-year school for education, our education should never end at 4 years. Our entire life, no matter what our age, should be continually educating ourselves. I like Mark Twain's quote here. Mark Twain said, "I never let my schooling interfere with my education." Most times the best education that we can get will actually be received away from the institutions. I know in my own life I've had a number of years of going to college and taking different classes, and once I was employed, I'd go off and to special education. Here at the end of August, I'm going to be traveling, my wife and I are going to be traveling down to Cincinnati to a week-long, actually I think it goes 5 days 1 week and 3 days the next week of training. But you know what? The best training, the best education I get is one-on-one with you. Learning and growing closer to you. That's the best education that I'll ever get. And that's the same way on past jobs that I've had. I've gone to numerous education training ventures. One time I was sent up into Minnesota for a week to learn how to operate equipment. And I remember by the end of that week I thought, I'm not sure I've learned anything. But then I went back and I started putting things, you know, actually using the equipment and becoming familiar with it. And that was the best education that I had ever received. So I like Mark Twain's focus, and I think it's not just one of jest. I think he truly realized that when he said, "I never let my schooling interfere with my education." But there's an education that surpasses all other forms of education, and that's the education that God offers each of us in our calling. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10, if you would. God inspired the writer here in Proverbs to tell us how valuable his education is for us. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." He's talking about the instruction that he has to offer each man and woman. He's talking about the instruction that he has to offer each and every one of us. That what he has to offer us is of far greater value than gold and silver. God has called us to be educated in how to live our lives and to build relationships with one another and with your Creator. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a scripture that we're all very familiar with. But it talks about the whole purpose of God's Word. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, every word." And we know some things have been changed by certain men down through time. But the main message of God's Word is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine. We can build our belief structure around His Word, and we should. For reproof, to change us, to correct us, for correction, for instruction in making it into the kingdom, No. For instruction in righteousness, on achieving that goal of righteousness that God has set before you. His word is given to us for these purposes. God gives us His education through His word. His message is a message of hope, of promise, of encouragement, of love, of exhortation, and at times of correction. We must take all of His word to heart, not just part of it. We need to apply everything in our lives and examine our lives daily by God's word. It does us no good to only focus on the pleasant things that the Bible tells us. And there's many wonderful things that are pleasant to our ears and to our hearing in God's word. We need to heed God's word and His instruction, and at times we need to heed His words of correction. Only then is there hope for our growth towards righteousness. If we just look at the good things and the things that feel soft to us in our hearing, are we ever going to grow? Do we ever achieve our goal of righteousness that God set before us if we ignore the things that touch us to our heart, that cause us to think, ah, He's talking about me, and that hurts? Those are the times we need to pique our interest, to not ignore it, but even search it out even deeper in His word. Things that come from God's word that tell us we need to change an area of our life. It's correction that comes to us from God's word. We must take all of His word to heart and examine our lives every day. Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 31. Turn there if you would please. We already saw that Christ said that He came to offer help and the healing to those, spiritual healing, to those that needed it. Those that would be willing to see where they're wrong. Not only see where they're wrong, but make changes in their life in a very courageous way to head towards that goal of righteousness. That's who Christ went to. He didn't go to those that were self-righteous, that had no hope of turning or listening to the correction that Christ was giving them. Proverbs 15, verses 31 through 33. Says, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction and despises his own soul. Think about the scribes and the Pharisees. Did they enjoy receiving the corrective words from Jesus Christ? Did they look at Jesus Christ and they say, oh, well, tell us more so we can grow closer to righteousness? Absolutely not. Going on in verse 32, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. God worked, or Jesus Christ worked, and took the gospel message to those that would receive it with a humble mind and a humble heart. He took this gospel message to many people. To some people, it stuck. Some people, it stuck in their lives and in their mind and in their heart, and they started making changes. Others that received that gospel message rejected it strongly, vehemently. And when they didn't take those corrective words that Jesus Christ was offering them, what happened in their relationship with Jesus Christ? He took it to the Jews. Some of the Jews received it openly and cheerfully. Others hated Jesus Christ. The scribes and Pharisees hated Jesus Christ. It was the same message, but different people received it in different ways. Those that were self-righteous had no room for Jesus Christ's correction. No room in their life for it. Immediately closed it off. It hurt their pride. And it hurt their image of who they built themselves up to. But those that were humble, those that received those corrective words and lived their life accordingly, those words touched those people's hearts. And immediately motivated them to think, I need to make changes in my life. And they loved the instruction, even the corrective instruction from Jesus Christ. Let's quickly turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. We'll look at one of these examples of Jesus Christ's communication and instruction with the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25. Christ says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees! First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside, that the outside of them may be clean also." You see, for His word and His message to get to the inside of that cup, so to speak, there has to be humility. There has to be an attitude of desiring that those words, that education, that instruction, for them to be able to take it to heart and to make changes in their own life. Jesus Christ told all of His followers to beware of the leaven of the scribes, of the Pharisees, because of their hypocrisy. They had an outward image of righteousness and dignity, but inside they were corrupt and could not receive the gospel message, the words that Jesus Christ were taking to them. Because of the scribes and Pharisees' self-righteousness, how did they feel towards Jesus Christ? Did they love Him? We know they didn't. They hated Jesus Christ with an incredible passion. They wanted Jesus Christ killed, destroyed, removed. They wanted His message to stop. Brethren, always pray for a humble, teachable heart. It's so important in our path to success. Always pray for a humble and teachable heart. The third point of the seven laws of success is maintain good health. Maintain good health. I'm going to share with you some statistics from a website called For a Healthier America. For a Healthier America. They state that 49% of Americans have one or more chronic disease. That's incredible to think. Half of the United States, the country that has been blessed with food and exercise and all kinds of things to keep us healthy, it's amazing that half of us suffer from chronic diseases. Chronic diseases include in the list as much longer than this, but it includes heart disease, stroke, diabetes, lung disease, Alzheimer's diseases, and many, many more. Here are some statistics. Chronic disease causes 7 out of 10 deaths. 7 out of 10 deaths are attributed to chronic diseases. Diabetes, cancer, and heart disease are the leading cause of disability and death in the United States. 25% of people suffering from chronic disease cannot perform personal tasks such as bathing and getting dressed. The real tragedy is that most of these sufferings could be prevented. Not all of them, but most of them could be. For us to be successful as God intended, we must maintain our health to the best of our ability. Our bodies are made up of many different systems, yet they work in coordination with each other. If we let down on one area of our life, it's going to affect the other areas of our life. I believe they can be summed up by stating they are our mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual systems. And they do work hand in hand together. For us to be successful in our lives as God intended, all three need to be functioning at their peak to the best of our ability. Mentally and emotionally, we need to exercise our brains, keep them active and challenged. But that's not all. We need to make sure that what dwells in our minds are positive things, constructive thoughts of others in our relationships. Philippians 4, verse 8, we won't turn there because we've read it many times. Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul tells us what we are to think about, how we are to manage our minds and our thoughts, to make sure that we meditate on truth, on pure things, on nobility, on lovely things. And we know the list. If we do these things, our mind will be at rest. We'll be at peace. We'll be moving towards God's goal of success for us. If we don't, and when we dwell on the opposite of these things in our lives will be in turmoil. No matter how we try to pretend all is well, we might be able to fake it for a while to others around us, but in the end, every day, we feel that load. We feel that things are just not quite right in our life. If we find ourselves anxious and troubled in thought, we need to go back to Philippians chapter 4 and Paul's instruction on how we are to manage our mind and our thoughts. It's so important. We must manage and control our emotions. This morning I was out sitting in our sunroom in the backyard, and my wife and I were enjoying breakfast together. And then, of course, the neighbors obviously don't observe the Sabbath, so they're out there taking care of some lawn duties. I'm not sure exactly what they were doing. We were separated by some tall, what are those shrubs called? Arborvitae, thank you. Some tall arborvitae separate the 2 yards. And but they were over there, and it's like they had their own little world. And they were yelling and screaming. It was a mother, father, and teenage son. And they were yelling and screaming at each other, doing some yard work. And I didn't pay attention to everything that was said, but I heard a few cuss words flying back and forth, and the mother was getting on the son, and he was using a few profanity words as well. And I'm thinking, you know, that's not a healthy environment. And it's sad that they go out to share a day of chores, and that was the interaction they had with one another. They were full of anxiety and trouble between themselves. And it's because other things aren't in order to bring the peace that God intended for everyone's life. Physically speaking, we need to watch what we put into our bodies. God has clearly given us that instruction in His Word. You can find the list of clean and unclean meats in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy 14. Why did God give us these laws? Why did He tell us what we should and shouldn't eat? Because He wants nothing but the best for you and I. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be strong. And that list was for those people in that day and time. But I can't help but wonder, what would that list entail if Jesus Christ and God the Father were here today and started writing the things that we should and shouldn't eat in our society? What would He tell us that we need to make sure we stay away from? It'd probably go far beyond shellfish and pork. He would give us a long list of things that we need to be on guard of. The whole purpose that God, a reason that God gave us those food laws is so that we would be healthy and be strong and be working towards success in our life. And our health is a big part of that. It's important that we take these things into consideration. I think that if God did rewrite the health laws based upon our society today, we would probably all be very shocked. And just speaking for myself, I know and believe that our diet is one that we could all do better in. I doubt if anybody in here has set a perfect example in their diet. We all could do better in the diet that we choose to put into our bodies. God has made us the temple of His Holy Spirit. He expects us to take care of the temple and do the best we can physically with our bodies. Spiritually speaking, if we're not maintaining a closeness with God and continual focus on overcoming, the rest of our life will reflect that in a negative way. If we ignore our responsibilities of maintaining our closeness with God and with Jesus Christ, you're going to feel it physically, you're going to feel it emotionally, you're going to feel it mentally, because you will not be at peace and at rest in your mind. All of these things flow together and work together in our life. All of the systems that God put together in our life work together. When all of the systems of our life are working together, we will be at peace in our lives. Even though we might be faced with difficult trials, we can still be at peace. And that's the way God intended it. Paul knew that with the calling from God, you get a well-rounded education. I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and I'll like to read from the New Living Translation, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. It says, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we've first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will." That's what Paul prayed for God's people. He asked that God give them a complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. When you have the knowledge from God and the gift of spiritual wisdom, what is the result in your life? It's a path towards success. Going on in verse 10, it says, "Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord." If you take the knowledge that God has given you and the wisdom to put it to work in your life, Paul says the result is the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. Every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. I really like the way the New Living Translation places that. Because if you take the knowledge and the wisdom that God has given you and you put it to work in your life will become better and better each and every day. And you'll get to know God and who He is to you and to all of mankind in a closer, more powerful way. Brethren, when you follow God's lead, you realize that all the Lord's thoughts of you are just as He stated in Jeremiah. Of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I hope the rest of your Sabbath is very blessed.